Thank you. It's nice to be with you all. Nice to be back at the manor. I've just been traveling. I was in Germany and then I went to Belgium, Holland, Bangladesh, and just stopping over for a few days and then on the way to Africa. So, Africa? Next Monday. Yeah. So, East Africa. Yeah, Kenya. Oh, you'll make something. Okay, sure. Best thing about flying is Radha Shakti Mataji's prasadam. Thank you. So yeah, we have a bit of time today. I guess before we begin, I just wanted to say, I guess congratulate, not that you need me to congratulate you, but congratulations to all of you for being brave and kind of taking time out of life to live in an ashram and be here. We don't know if we'll all be like Radha Shakti Mataji, who's been here practically her whole life. But even if you do it for some time, you know, it's a very beautiful experience. And it takes some bravery to like step out of life and the expectations of the world and the demands and just be here. And it's not always easy living in a temple, communal living and other kind of difficulties, but you've all done it, so that's wonderful. And I hope it's a good experience. Yeah. Yeah, there are always ups and downs, but overall good. Even the difficulties. When I first joined, they used to have in the kitchen. They used to have that. I don't know if they still have it. They had that machine where you put all the potatoes in. Do they still have that machine? And then you put the cold water pipe in, and then you turn the pipe, and then the whole thing, it's got a rough edge, and then they all like, and then they come out gleaming white. So I remember being here in maybe the first few weeks of ashram life, and I turned it on and I was looking at it and I was like, this is my life. All these frictions, difficulties, being together, but the net result of it is that you come out and it's very purifying. So yeah, ashram, you know, the reason I'm saying this is because I'm going around the world and practically in most temples we don't have ashrams anymore, you know. Yeah, there's very few brahmachari ashrams and even fewer brahmacharini ashrams. So manor is like a unique place like that, which has, and all of you are the ones keeping it alive. So yeah, thank you. So yeah, we have some time. I guess we got till 12 o'clock, is it? Because Ajay is going to come in. So Jagat Priya told me to speak about surrender, so I can surrender to that if you want. Or if you have questions, because we're short of time now, if you have questions then, and you have something specific you'd like to talk about, we can also go directly into that. Because otherwise, if I speak, then by the time once we start speaking, then we tend to go on. So then you may not have so much time to ask questions. Do you have questions or anything you particularly want to know more about or explore? You do. Oh, you'd like to know more about surrender?
Because I'm
Okay.
not quite there yet.
Okay, so maybe I should say something about surrender and then we'll
Maybe
just open.
short
It's just
version,
very
yeah.
short, yeah. Namah Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaurabhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Srila Prabhupada Gita. So surrender, interesting concept. Once I was giving a class on surrender, and then someone put their hand up in the class and said, "Surrender." I didn't know I was fighting with Krishna. Because generally, you think surrender is something you do when you're losing the fight, then you just surrender. So sometimes surrender is not actually the best word because sometimes we think of surrender as like a defeat, but surrender is actually the most beautiful thing. When I think of the word surrender, I think of like a child just naturally going towards their mother or their father and wanting to be with them. It's just very natural, it's very beautiful, it's very loving. And that's really what surrender is. If I was to summarize surrender, I would summarize it like this. There could be many ways, but this is how I would today. I'll summarize it. If you look in the Gita, there's basically three verses which deal with surrender. One is 2:7, another one is 7:14, and another one is 18:66. And there are three different types of surrender. And I think they're progressive types of surrender. So 2:7, everyone knows that verse, right? You're doing Bhakti Shastri? No, you can't. But okay, so 2:7, you all know, is the verse where Arjun says, "Now I'm confused. I don't know what I should do, and now I'm a soul surrendered to you. Please instruct me." So the first step in surrender is to say, like, "I don't know. I need to go to someone and ask for help. I need to go to the scriptures and I need to get help from there. Or I need to go to spiritual people and I need to get help from there. I need to go to the temple. I need to get help from them." So that's already surrender. The first day that you ask a devotee a question, or the first day that you walk into a temple wanting to learn, the first time you purchase a book off a devotee on the street and start reading it because you want answers, that's already surrender. Because there's some humility there where someone says, like, "I don't know, like, what I should do. I should maybe get some help." So I guess all of us have done that surrender to some extent, because here we are. But then in 7:14, what Krishna says is, "Devi hiya shagunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante maya metam tarantite." So prapadya is another word for surrender. In this verse, what Krishna is saying that after surrendering to the person or the book or the tradition or whatever, then the next thing you surrender to is the process. And then you kind of like, after you've come to the temple, you've read the books, you've met the devotees, then what you do is you surrender unto the process of Krishna consciousness. And Krishna says, if you surrender to the process of Krishna consciousness, then you'll cross beyond the ocean of material existence. So the second type of surrender is when you take up like sadhana bhakti and you say, like, "Yeah, I'm going to do this every single day. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to chant, I'm going to, you know, offer my food to Krishna." That's already another deeper type of surrender. But later on in the Gita, right at the end, what does Krishna say? "Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja." So then Krishna says, "No, now you have to surrender. Abandon everything and surrender to me." So that's the deepest type of surrender, when you just say, like, "I'm ready to do whatever Krishna wants. I'm ready to walk with Krishna's will." Like Mahaprabhu says at the end of the Shikshashtakam, sometimes Krishna is a little rough. He may be rough. He may treat me in ways that I can't always understand. He may move my life in certain ways which are sometimes very difficult. But Krishna is always my Lord. I'm learning to walk with Him. I'm learning to be aligned with His desire. And that's the ultimate surrender, when you say Krishna's will and my will are completely aligned. That's what Vraja actually means. Vraja, we know, means Vrindavan, but Vraja literally means to walk. It's because the residents of Vrindavan are always walking with Krishna. So there comes a time in your life when you're just like, it's not just that you're surrendered to the devotees or the books, it's not just that you're surrendered to the process, but you actually then become surrendered to Krishna, because you realize, oh God, Krishna is alive, He's attentive, He's kind, and whatever He wants, I'm ready to do that. There's no resistance, there's no hesitation, there's no fear. It's like, yeah, if that's what Krishna wants, let's go. And that's the deepest type of surrender. So Srila Prabhupada was such a surrendered person, right? Like, he was completely whatever Krishna arranged. So that's how I see surrender in those progressively deeper ways. What's the fear? What's the fear? Why can't we just surrender to Krishna? Well, we may not have had realization of Krishna's full realization or trust in Krishna's, how to say, like this. God has basically three qualities. He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's all-compassionate. Now, the reason we can't surrender to Krishna is because we don't have full realization that Krishna exists and that He's all-knowing, that He knows everything. Or we don't have full realization that Krishna can do anything, He's fully powerful. Or we don't have full realization that Krishna is so kind that everything He does is just perfect. We don't have full realization of those three qualities of God. And therefore, we look at Krishna and we're like, but maybe Krishna doesn't know what I'm going through. Or sometimes we think, yeah, maybe Krishna can't change yet, you know. So we don't have full realization in these three aspects of Krishna. That Krishna knows everything, that He controls everything, and that He is fully compassionate. So as we practice spiritual life, we get more and more realization of those three things, that Krishna embodies those three things fully. And as we get more and more realization, then it's more and more natural just to say like, okay, yeah, let's go with Him. It's good. I don't know. I mean, I did an external surrender, like we all did, not just me, all of us. But the day I took sannyas, it's not like I became surrendered that day. It was an opportunity for surrender. And surrender is day to day. I don't think surrender occurs at a certain moment in time. You have to surrender at every moment. You have to surrender every day. So, yeah, trying. Yes?
What about in Mahaprabhu's pastimes, mm-hmm. He would give benedictions indiscriminately, talking about compassion. But when a particular devotees commit a certain offense, he's not so forgiving anymore. And I'm thinking, I'm such a fool, like I'm committing offenses. Why would Krishna still be compassionate if I'm making these mistakes? Yeah.
So sometimes Mahaprabhu seems very magnanimous, and then sometimes he seems very strong. And then if I'm committing so many mistakes, why will he be magnanimous? Rather, he should be strong towards me also. First thing to realize is that when Mahaprabhu punishes even that, like Chota Haridas, okay, so he was a renunciate and he inappropriately looked at a lady, and then Mahaprabhu basically excommunicated him, and he ended up committing suicide. But even when he committed suicide, it said that he then came back as a Gandharva and he was singing for Mahaprabhu. So it's like it was an ultimate benediction of like service that he got to do ultimately. So even when Mahaprabhu gets very angry, even that is like his mercy. Everything's mercy. He's just so kind. Mahaprabhu gets angry, and sometimes he's strong because through those devotees he's trying to teach a lesson. Why will Mahaprabhu then be kind towards us? Because he was kind. Actually, we're not just relying on Mahaprabhu, we're also relying on Nityananda. You see, like Mahaprabhu and Nityananda can't be separated. So Mahaprabhu by himself may sometimes get angry. But when Mahaprabhu is with Nityananda, even when he gets angry, Nityananda balances him. Like, and the example is Jagai and Madai. Because Madai hit Nityananda and Mahaprabhu was about to finish him off. And Nityananda came in. So even on the rare occasion when Mahaprabhu gets angry, even then, because Nityananda is there, we will always get mercy. Therefore, we always play to Gaur Nitai, both of them together. They once asked Jayapataka Maharaj, how do you get Nityananda's mercy? And he kind of looked at them and said, how can you escape Nityananda's mercy? He's always giving. So that's the point, that these two lords, Parama Karuna, Pahu Dui Jana, Nitai Gaura Chandra, so we all say Dui Jana, two of them together, Gaura and Nityananda, even if you're the biggest nonsense, you still get mercy. But sometimes, yes, Mahaprabhu is angry, and he's strict, because he's trying to also teach things. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, we'll go like this.
About surrendering, how do I recognize if I'm surrendering to Krishna instead of being surrendering to Maya? As I lost my relationship with him, how can I understand which is his willing?
So how can you understand whether you're surrendered?
Yes, or how can you? What's Krishna's will?
Oh, what's Krishna's will? Okay, so surrender means to go with Krishna's will, but how do we understand Krishna's will? Therefore, the Vaishnavas are there. And, Vaishnavas will emerge in our life who we have great respect for. And I'm not just talking about a Diksha Guru, also very other senior Vaishnavas who you accept as very connected to Krishna. And to walk with the will of Krishna means to always live under the guidance of the Vaishnavas. So to be happy to be guided by the devotees, to feel very comfortable, to enthusiastically carry out their wishes. Because the devotees who are connected with Krishna can present Krishna's will to you. And therefore, we say spiritual life is not just following the word of God, but ultimately it's following the will of the devotee. Yeah, following the word of God is hard, but still it's okay because you can open the book and interpret it. But following the will of a devotee, you can't, they tell you directly, do this, and it's more difficult. But the will of the devotee and the word of God are non-different, and therefore, because we have a tendency to interpret the word of God, it's easier to know if we're surrendered, if we can follow the will of the devotee. So ultimately that's why then everyone needs someone in their life who is a representative of Krishna, who is then helping them to understand what is Krishna's will. Because otherwise we may not be able to decipher or understand what Krishna wants.
I've been thinking about renunciation, which is kind of the same as surrender. A part of me would find it quite easy to just literally sell everything and live at the temple and renounce external things. But obviously, the real renunciation is internally, and that's really hard. I wouldn't even know how to start letting go of my attachments and whatever my desires are that I'm not even aware of. So I was just wondering if you could chat about that. And surely that kind of renunciation, internally, has got to come first. Or because sometimes I think, I can get rid of everything and then I'll find it easier to go deeper and renounce internally. But maybe it's not. Maybe it has to come from within first and then naturally it happens out there soon.
Yeah. Well, the first thing I would say is, just connecting here, is that guidance is really important. So each of us have to go on this journey of ultimately abandon everything and surrender to Krishna, but it's a journey. And on the journey to that surrender to Krishna and ultimately renouncing everything, we need guidance along the way. So the devotees will be able to come into your life and say, yeah, at this point in life, it's good for you to be in an ashram. And then they may come to you after 6 months and say, now we think it's good for you not to be in the ashram, and it's the next stage of your life. So understanding when to give things up and, for example, be in a temple, when the time is right to leave the temple, when the time is right to try and be really successful in your career and use that for Krishna, or when the time is right to like downsize in your life. Those can all be elements of renunciation and surrender, but you'll need the guidance of a devotee to tell you how and when to do that. So, you know, perhaps in you're living here now, perhaps in 6 months the devotees may come to you and say like, yeah, maybe it's time now for you to move to the next stage of your life and be out there. And then with the guidance of that devotee, you can then learn how to do everything out there and connect it to Krishna. So like you go out and then you study, or you go out and then you work, or you go out and create, you know, you get a house and you build a life for yourself out there, and you just learn with their help how to do that and connect it all to Krishna. And then you're just as much renounced as when you were living in the ashram. Because if it's not natural for you to live in the ashram, then although externally you've given everything up, internally that surrender won't be genuine. You know, so you have to see what your journey is and your journey. Everyone has to renounce the world, but everyone will do it in a different way. So, and you can be renounced in any situation in life. I kind of went around a bit. Did that help?
Yeah. It does help. My immediate response is that I just need to find people that I can trust.
I think so.
And that's
yeah.
The real challenge, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, like with devotees, it's not like, you know, from day one you just have to like put your life in someone's hands. Like, okay, here we go, let's try with this one, and then just all in. No, you can just like get to know devotees and ask them questions and see what their responses are, and if their responses help you, then ask them more questions, and like that, it will just naturally, people will emerge. Like, Krishna wants you to go back to Godhead, so why will he not send you help? Of course he's going to send you help, but we just got to be awake and be humble enough to look for that help. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Even when you have really kind of different opinions from devotees, what is your next step in your life? What to do?
So I understand you're talking about in terms of placing yourself in Varna and Ashram. Yeah, so like we all have to live our life. We have to find a Varna, an occupation, which we're going to do for the rest of our life. And we have to find an Ashram. Are we going to live a renounced life in a situation like a temple, or are we going to live outside? So how do we do that? Because sometimes we have a sense within us of wanting to do something, we have a strong inclination, and others may come along and say, no, you really should do this, this is what is ideal for you. How do we know? Again, coming back to guidance, the thing about guidance is that in this movement, you can ask three devotees the same questions and they can give you three completely different answers, contradictory answers sometimes. Therefore, I think there always has to be someone. I mean, in your case, you have a Diksha Guru, so then naturally there's a reference point there for you, where ultimately if everyone says different things, then you go to that personality and then you ask there, and then that becomes a clarifying thing. One important thing also to understand with the guru-disciple relationship is that it's not that there can't also be expression. Like with a guru, it's not that they may give you an instruction, but it's not a violation of etiquette to then go back to your guru and say, it's difficult, I feel like this, what do you think? You must reveal your mind, you must share, like if you feel that what your spiritual teachers or guides are telling you is not resonating with you, there has to be that ability to share that and let them hear that. And so the guru hears that, and then they'll ultimately come back to you, having heard what you have to say, with a recommendation. And then we have to try to follow it, especially if it's someone you've made a formal commitment to, like an initiating spiritual master. So ultimately, how do we find our situation in life? We do a lot of introspection, we observe ourselves, we hear from many devotees, we pray to Krishna deep within to inspire us, and then we take our idea to someone who we have great faith in. And then we try to see what they have to say for us. And if they come back and say something which is difficult, then we can express our hearts. And then after that, what they come back with, yeah, we try to follow that. Because, yeah, sometimes we also don't know. It may not feel, the guidance we get may not always feel natural. But then we have to understand that we may have conditionings and desires also, which may not be entirely spiritual. Yeah. So things happen in our life, and surrender means to accept that. So how do we understand that, you know, whatever's happening is happening by Krishna's will? Oftentimes, we can't make the link behind why Krishna does things and what that is bringing about in our life. It's unknown to us. Things will happen and we have no idea, like, why is this happening to me? But what we do is we look back in our life and we see how many things Krishna done. And now, you know, 5, 10, 15 years on, now when I look back, I can understand, oh, that's why Krishna did it. So sometimes we can't understand what Krishna is doing in our life right now. But if we become very introspective, then we can see in the journey of our life, Krishna did many things and it always worked out. So when things are happening now, even if it's confusing, okay, let's go with it, because Krishna has not let me down so far. And in that way, we're able to kind of surrender to the immediate situation, even when it's difficult. Again, I come back to devotees, because devotees can also help you to see things in your current situation that you may not be able to see. So sometimes through them, Krishna may reveal why certain things are happening. The Shastra may sometimes reveal to us why things are happening in our life. And you can always pray to Krishna. You can, if something difficult is there in your life, then you can always come in front of Krishna and pray and say, like, why? What am I supposed to learn from this? And like that. Yeah, so it's not always easy, but sometimes you just have to let it be, like, and then later on in your life you can look back and see why Krishna did that, you know. Like when I joined the ashram, it was so difficult with my parents, you know. They were so against it, you know. Like my dad wanted to, like, anyway, I shouldn't say. I keep saying that in every talk, you know. My dad's going to get a bad name. I love you. It was very difficult, naturally. And I all the devotees who joined with me, it was so easy for them. I was thinking, like, why is it so difficult? Why do I have to go through all this aggravation and difficulty? And now when I look back, I realize that because I caused my parents so much pain to come to the temple, what happened is when I came here, I realized, oh my God, I've caused so much chaos to come here. Like, I better be serious now. Like, I better take this seriously. Like, there's people out there crying because I'm here. So, like, I better take this seriously. And now when I look back, I think if I didn't have to go through that, then I may have just taken it for granted being here, and I may not have put my heart into it as much as I did. So now I can see, like, yeah, it was the best thing. Like, now when I think about it, I'm like, the opposition that my parents gave me made me, like, super serious about spiritual life. So, like, it's all their mercy, actually. So it's like that. But in the moment, we can't see it. But later on, we see, oh, that was such a good thing. I'm happy my parents, now I look back, I'm happy my parents caused that opposition, because it made me really think deeply about why am I doing this? And therefore, I took it more deeply and I probably got more out of it. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
I want to ask how to overcome the mind, just sit and not run like the, there is always noise and sentimental stuff or just noise. Because I've had glimpses, like, in a different state of mind, like in another plane, and also, but most of the time I'm not there, and it's kind of sometimes forget.
Yeah. So Arjuna asks Krishna the same question. Arjuna says, Vayuriva sudushkaram, to control the mind, Krishna, I think, is more difficult than to control the wind. And in answer, Krishna says, Asamsayam mahabaho manodurni graham chalam, the mind is undoubtedly very difficult to control. But Krishna then says, Abhyasena tukonteya vairagyena chakriyate. So he says two things are important if you want to control your mind. The first thing is vairagya, and the second thing is abhyasa. So vairagya means detachment. So the first thing, if you want to control your mind, is don't take your mind too seriously. Don't act on everything your mind tells you to do. Learn to detach yourself from your mind and be an observer of your mind. When all the thoughts and desires and things are going through, just detach yourself and watch your own thoughts and don't identify with the mind. Instead of identifying with the mind, identify this is the mind. And in that way, we don't act on the mind's negative chatter or whatever it may be, limiting beliefs or all that kind of stuff. And then the second thing Krishna says is abhyas, meditate, practice, and remold the mind. Make the mind your best friend, connect the mind to Krishna, and purify the mind, uplift and elevate the mind. And that's why every day we're doing sadhana and every day we're doing different spiritual activities. So when you do that over a period of time, then gradually the mind becomes more and more in control. So I can say that it's not that I feel like I've conquered my mind. But I can see now how through the practice of Krishna consciousness, the mind doesn't have the same power over that it has over me that it had maybe 20 years ago. And rather now I can work with the mind to achieve things. So it's a process. Detachment and practice.
Because I'm trying to find something to identify with, and then I identify with the mind automatically.
Yeah.
And then of course I have to work not to identify with it. But it's like, what to identify with?
So if you don't identify the mind, what do you identify with? That's why we're reading Shastra.
Yes.
We're identifying with Krishna's words. We're trying to strengthen our intelligence. Mm. And that's what we're identifying with. So then what happens is you see your mind through Krishna's words. You understand? Because you're identifying yourself as a servant of Krishna, guided by Krishna's words. That's your basic identity. And then basically you're seeing your mind through Krishna's words. Does that make sense? Is that very esoteric? So like, say for example, something comes up in your mind. So instead of thinking like, this is me, you kind of look at that thought and you say, I'm a servant of Krishna. And as a servant of Krishna, and my identity as a servant of Krishna, and through Krishna's words, how do I now see that thought based on that identity? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it's like that.
Yeah. I don't have days for chanting. And
join the club.
From the moment they told me you have to chant, like something new is just like
rebels.
I mean, I'm trying, but I'm doing it anyway, but it's not too.
All of us, you know, like all of us, there'll be naturally some things in spiritual life that are very natural for us and other things which are very difficult. So like Krishna says, there's five powerful forms of devotional service: worshipping the deities, going to the holy place, reading Bhagavatam, chanting, and associating with devotees. So all of us have a different configuration. Like some of us, it's like we can just read the Bhagavatam endlessly, but chanting is like difficult. Or some of us just love to serve the deities. It's like when you're in front, you know, like. But others, like, they just, like, every time they're in front of the deities, their mind is in 100 other places, just can't concentrate, you know. But they love, you know, they love to be around devotees and do kirtan. Or some people like to sing, but they can't do japa. Some people love japa, but they get restless in kirtan. So everyone in these five things will have certain strengths and weaknesses. So the things that you do naturally like doing, do them more and get a lot of inspiration from them. And the things that are hard, just accept it, that this is part of the package and I should do it. And what will happen is in time, those things will also open up and become more inspiring to you. So yeah, over time, like, yeah, japa will become more something you connect with more. It has to, because it's Krishna. But right now, because we're not connecting with Krishna through that activity, it feels very dry. So yeah, it will come. Yeah.
Obviously we're encouraged to, you know, work towards finding guru initiation, taking up. What if we feel like we found that person, then they physically leave and we're kind of like totally lost? Like, how do you keep that hope and not just be like, how can you still be motivated to like actually making that step when you're just like, okay, well now my hope's gone. They've gone, and how do I continue?
Yeah. Of course, everything is moving under Krishna's will. Krishna wants you to go back to Godhead, and Krishna wants you to have guidance on the journey there. And Krishna says, take guidance on the journey there. So we can understand that if some situation arises like that, where a personality who we're very inspired by and we want to take shelter of leaves the world, again, we have to understand that firstly, we can still continue connecting with them beyond the physical through their words, through the instructions. But it also means we have to understand that Krishna will arrange for a representative of that personality or some other great spiritual personality to come in your life and help, you know. So yeah, it's in Sanskrit we have like an aphorism that the guru is one. The guru is a person, is an individual. But also Guru Tattva, or the truth of Guru, is actually one. And what that really means is that although the Guru is a person, that Guru then appears in your life in many, many different ways. It could be through other Gurus, it could be through, you know, in many ways, dreams or whatever it may be. So you'll never be lost, you know, like, Krishna's on your side. Krishna wants you to go back to Godhead. Krishna's like, he's ready. So if you're serious, why will Krishna not send the help? Of course he will. And There was one Mataji actually, when Bhakti Charamaraj passed away, she was like 1 month before her initiation, and then he passed away. So she was like so distraught. She was like broken. And I remember talking to her many times, and she was just like, I don't know, I don't know. Anyway, then after one year or something, then she connected with another ISKCON spiritual master, who had a very close relationship with Bhakti Charamaraj, like best friends. And then she just she got connected to him. She took initiation from him. You probably know who I'm talking about, maybe. And then she was just telling me the other week. She said, like, I thought I lost my spiritual master, and Krishna just gave me two. And she really sees it like that, you know, that now she's just so, like, her connection with Bhakti Charamaraj is as powerful as it was before. And now she's got this other great personality in her life, and she has two gurus. She's like, I'm the luckiest person in the world. So it's like that. Krishna will help. We have to have that faith.
How do we establish the relationship with our Paramatma? I mean, because sometimes we need an immediate reaction to on a daily basis happenings, and so we cannot maybe, you know, think about talk with devotees or with your spiritual master. And so, is it arrogant to think that maybe, even though my heart is full of trash, that maybe sometimes something can, you know, some message can arrive? And how do I understand that it's really him?
Krishna says in Gita, jitātmanā praśantasya paramātmā samāhita, that when one has conquered the mind, the paramātmā is reached. So until we fully conquered the mind, it's not that we don't have any connection with Paramatma, but we have to understand there'll be a lot of interference, right? Therefore, we're telling devotees, like, if you think it's Krishna inspiring you, get it checked, you know, like, ask other devotees like that. But you have to live your life. It's like, you know, you just can't keep going back to the devotees every time and saying, like, is this really Krishna? Is it really, you know, like, I want another chapati, quick, ask a devotee, you know, is it really Krishna's will? So at a certain time, yes, we're becoming more mature, we're trying to hear Krishna within. We have to be personal with Krishna, otherwise what's the point of being the Krishna consciousness movement if it's like, no, I can't hear Krishna, that's for like the spiritual world. No, we're trying to hear Krishna in the here and now. And we're praying to Krishna within, we're trying to connect with the Paramatma. But when there are big decisions, when there are real defining things, then we don't go only on that, because it's dangerous. But day to day, yeah, there are, you know, you're doing book distribution on the street and you're kind of not sure, like, should it be here, should it be there? You connect with Krishna and try to see how Krishna inspires you. Okay, change the spot, let's go to another place. And you just walk with it and try and go with it. And you test that relationship with Krishna and try to become more connected. But when it's a big decision, you know, like, should I move country? Yeah, I think Krishna's telling me, okay. No, then in that situation, you just get some advice. Yeah, so Chaitanya Charitamrita says, Shiksha Guru Keta Jani Krishna Swarup Antaryami Bhakta Shreshta A Dui Rup. That Krishna manifests in two forms, internally as the Antaryami, the Paramatma, and externally as the Bhakta Shreshta, the Shiksha Guru, the great, the devotee of Krishna. So the devotees and Paramatma are working together in unison. But day to day, you're not going to ask the gurus every single little thing. Yeah, so connect with your Paramatma, you know, and connect and try to hear that voice.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir.
I have a question: how to deal with an enemy? How to overcome it?
Difficult one. I think for many years I wrote diaries, you know, and I look back and I see there are certain things that, you know, still are there, you know, and envy is so deep rooted, you know, it's yeah, it's difficult, you know. We always, when someone else is successful, when someone else is doing well, we always, because we're insecure. The main problem in our life is we're all insecure because we're not connected to Krishna. So because we're not connected to Krishna, we all feel very insecure. We want appreciation, we want acknowledgement, we want acceptance, we want attention, because we're not connected to Krishna. So, oh yes, we're finishing up now.
Yeah,
finishing up, 2 minutes. So because we're insecure, therefore we are always looking for all of these things, attention, appreciation, acknowledgement. And when we see that someone else gets it, then we feel, oh no, we feel even more insecure, and that's when envy comes. So how to get rid of envy? The ultimate solution is that we have to realize Krishna loves me. It doesn't matter, you know, whether the world recognizes me. It doesn't matter, you know, whether I get this fame or that. Or Krishna loves me, no matter what. When we're confident of that, that Krishna loves me, then there'll be no envy towards anyone. So that's the ultimate solution. We just have to establish our relationship and know that Krishna just loves me, and Krishna is always there for me. But in the meantime, because that takes time, so in the meantime what we try to do is just do the opposite. So appreciate the devotees, glorify the devotees, serve the devotees. Try to see what you can learn from the devotees. Humble yourself before the devotees. And do just the very opposite. And by doing the opposite, then you'll see that actually, rather than developing enviousness, it turns into like appreciation for the devotees. So yeah, but it takes time.